For confidentiality's sake, I'm going to call her Linda. Linda was brought up in a Christian home. She went to church every Sunday with her family in Sunday school. Then in high school, she got into the drug scene. Did at first just casual drugs, but then it became heavy duty, and soon she was addicted. Alcohol and drugs were a part of her everyday life. And her family did everything they could to try and stop that addiction. They offered rehab, they tried to get her off, but nothing seemed to work. Eventually, Linda lived out on her own, and she, in order to pay for her addiction, to keep it going, she went to prostitution in order to make a living. I guess Linda is sort of the equivalent to the Old Testament person who we'll talk about this morning a little bit, named Rahab. You see, Rahab was, every time she's mentioned in the Bible, it says Rahab, the prostitute. But Rahab, we're going to see, helps the spies by hiding them in her attic or the roof, and then she lies to the king's men as to where they were. But let's get a little context here with Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2 takes place, again, after the Israelites, God's people, sometimes called the Hebrews, after they had escaped, after they had gotten out of slavery in Egypt. As you may recall, Moses led them out of Egypt after the 10 plagues. And then through the Red Sea, as God parted the sea, the Israelites were able to walk across, get to safety. And then Pharaoh's army, as they chased after him, because Pharaoh had to get changed his mind and send his army after them, they were drowned in the Red Sea. Well, Moses led the people of God, the Israelites, the Hebrews, out in the wilderness for like 40 years. And all that time, God provided for them. God gave them manna to eat in the morning, quail at night. He kept them safe from opposition, from their enemies. He always kept them in his care. And so the Israelites were now about ready to go into the Promised Land. They were about ready to enter that land that is described as flowing with milk and honey. They are camped out on the east side of the Jordan River, and on the west of the Jordan was the land. And there in the land that they were to take was Jericho. Jericho, a large city, a large, very corrupt city. Well, the Israelites, God's people, had gotten some bad news. Moses had died. And so now they needed somebody else to lead them into the Promised Land. And who would God choose? But it would be Joshua. Some hard shoes to fill, as we found last week, for Joshua to fill, to take the place of Moses. Especially since Joshua had no family, right? We read in Joshua 2, verse 1, he was the son of Nun. Okay. But that's N-U-N, not N-O-N-E. So he did have family. Okay, it's okay to catch on. If you laugh a little bit, that's fine. Okay. Joshua did have family, okay, and he was now chosen to lead God's people, to lead them into the Promised Land, but he thought first he's going to send two spies. He sends two spies in to check out the land to make sure that they are going to be able to overtake it. So these two spies are sent in, and right as he crossed the city gate, he come to the residence of Rahab. And these two spies end up there in Rahab's place. And how they got there or why they got there, I guess, remains a mystery. We know that God maybe led them there, and he knows in his providence will that something's good going to come out of this. Or was Rahab, you know, as she sees a couple of strangers coming through the city gate, lure them over, you know, into her place? We don't exactly know why they're there, but these two spies end up in the residence of Rahab. Well, the king of Jericho finds out that there are some spies coming into his land, and so he's going to send some men to Rahab, and there's rumor that, you know, they were there at Rahab's place. So the spies come in, the men, the messengers from the king come, mentioned to Rahab, hey, now, where are these spies that have come into your house? Well, Rahab had them hidden up in, we call it her attic, in the upper part of her house, the roof part. And then she even goes on to say, well, you know, they were here, but now they've left. They've actually, you know, gone out of the city, and if you hurry, you might be able to actually catch them. You know, I don't know what direction, where they exactly went, but go after them. Rahab tells a lie. That's a lie. She had the men right up there in her attic, in her house, but yet she tells a lie by hiding them in the attic and then lying to the messengers, the king's messengers. Rahab could be certainly in trouble. But she tells this lie, and so that brings up the question, well, is it ever okay to lie? Rahab is actually commended for lying. In James chapter 2, verse 25, and again in our reading today from Hebrews 11, in verse 31, Rahab is commended. Rahab is commended for a couple of things, for hiding the spies out in her house, and then she's commended for lying, for sending the men off in the wrong direction. She's commended for telling a lie. There's only one other place in Scripture where people are commended for lying. In Exodus chapter 1, as God's people, the Israelites, were getting numerous, their huge population was coming in Egypt, and the king of Egypt was getting a little bit worried. So he brings in the midwives to the Israelites, the Hebrew midwives. And he says, he knows that the population is getting too strong. And so he tells the midwives to kill the male babies that are born to the Israelites. And the midwives, okay, they go off on their merry way, and they don't do what the king has told them to do. King gets word again, brings in the midwives, and says, what's going on? You're not killing you're not killing the male children that are born. Why not? What's going on? And the midwives say, well, these Hebrew women, they're too vigorous, and they give birth to the children before we can even get there. And that's a lie. They're lying to the king. And in fact, the king, well, obviously believes it, but the midwives, again, put their lives in risk by lying. And that's, we see a couple of things that are in common with Rahab and her lie and these midwives who told their lie. We see that, first of all, their lives are in danger. They could be killed. But then secondly, we see that their lies, what Rahab and the midwives did in their lie, was that they both had in common that other people's lives were saved because of their lie. Because they lied, they were able to save the life of other individuals. And in the fact of saving the other people's lives, in fact, that lie actually put their life, both Rahab and the midwives, they put their lives in more danger. Think about if Rahab would have been found out that she's hiding the spies up there in her attic. If the king's men found about that, they would have had Rahab killed. The midwives could have been killed for lying to the king. So actually, what happens is the midwives and Rahab in their lie, they gain nothing personally. In fact, they put their own lives in much more danger than they would have done if they would have just told the truth. If they just told the truth, they could have spared their lives, certainly, and could have spared the fact that their life could be in danger if that lie was ever found out. But have you ever thought why Rahab would help these spies? Why would this prostitute, why would she help God's people? Why would she help the Israelite spies? Well, I believe it's because God spoke to her heart. You can imagine now Rahab living probably for many years in the lifestyle that she had, and she probably hoped for something more. She had something missing in her life. She hoped that she could maybe have a normal life. She hoped that she could have a family, that she could get out of the, quote, business that she was in, that she could just live her life in the hands of a loving God. Well, she heard these stories. She heard these stories about this Israelite God, about, you know, the Hebrew God, who, first of all, he took his people out of slavery in Egypt. And then he did this miraculous thing that they were able to walk through the Red Sea, and then the enemy was destroyed as they chased after the Israelites. She heard those stories about this God who was able to watch over and protect them for those 40 years that they were in the wilderness. Their God that provided for them. This God that is almighty, but yet was a God of love. Was a God who poured out blessings upon his people. God had spoken to her heart. And as she heard more and more stories about this one true God, rather than these false gods that who she was used to hearing about, she had hoped that maybe she could maybe connect with this one true God. Well, does it ever happen? Whatever becomes of Rahab? What became of her? Well, she had that hope, she had that faith in God, and she lived out that faith. She lived out her hope in God. We know that she made out a plan, a deal with the Israelite spies, okay? She made a deal with them that they would not, when they came in and attacked and took over Jericho, that they would not attack and would not destroy her house. But Rahab had to put a red or a scarlet cord down from her window, down so everybody could see that that was her house and it would be protected. And then also, she had to have her family come into her house in order for them to be protected. Okay? And that doesn't sound like a big deal. Okay, Rahab, go tell your family to come on into your house and they'll be safe as well. But now think about it for a moment. Rahab, the prostitute, goes, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, brothers, sisters, come on over to my house. You know, the Israelites are going to be attacking and they're going to destroy everything. So come, you'll be safe with me. And they, Rahab, we know what goes on in your house. Why would we come to your place? But God leads them there. Rahab and her family, sure enough, the Israelites, God's people, did attack Jericho, and we know that story, right? The walls come tumbling down, and the Israelites come in, and they take over the promised land that God had promised them, and Jericho was taken over. But Rahab and her family were safe. She had that scarlet cord hanging down from her window, so the Israelites did not attack, did not destroy her and her family. They were safe. And Rahab, in fact, became one of the Israelites. She blended right in with them. And in fact, she married somebody from the tribe of Judah. She married a guy named Salmon. And even though Salmon was a little bit fishy. Right? Ah, you got that one. Okay, good. Rahab marries Salmon. No kidding, that's his name. Okay. Salmon. They have a son named Boaz. Boaz, you may know, marries a wife from the Moabites named Ruth. Well, Ruth and Boaz, they have a son named Obed. Obed have a son named Jesse, and Jesse's youngest son was David, who kills Goliath and becomes King David. And 26 generations later, after David comes Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 1 tells us of the genealogy of Jesus. And Rahab the prostitute is in that genealogy. God uses this woman of the night and uses her in Jesus's ancestry. She's in our Savior's family tree. Think about that. Rahab the prostitute. But Rahab was given a new identity. Rahab was now a forgiven child of God. God not only forgave her, God forgot about that past. And now she lived as a woman of faith. Now she lived, she was blessed to be in the family line of Jesus. Well, what about Linda, the gal who I mentioned in the message earlier? Whatever happened to her? Well, one night, the drugs, she almost took too many. She ended up in the hospital. Very serious condition. But her parents' pastor came and talked to her, reminded her of God's love, and that there's forgiveness in Christ. And it was a long road to recovery, a long rehab. But she finally got out, and she then recommitted her life to Christ. Married a great young Christian man, and today they have a couple of kids. She teaches Sunday school. In fact, her daughter was in her Sunday school class. And she does volunteer work to help women who are in trouble and helps with sex trafficking and things like that. A great example of a lady of faith. A wonderful woman of faith. A woman who regrets her past, but yet knows that she has a new identity. A new identity that says, you're a child of God. You're forgiven. God not only forgets about the past, forgives the past, he forgets it. He forgets about those terrible things that were done. Well, folks, you and I are like Rahab. You and I are like Linda. And you say, oh, I'm not like Rahab. They don't put the prostitute after my name. Okay. But in fact, the Bible tells us that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And in fact, in James 2, verse 1, it says if we've broken one iota of the law, we're guilty of breaking the whole law. We're in the same boat as Rahab. We are clumped together as a sinner who has separated ourselves from God. And we've done things wrong. Whether it's we've said a harsh word to our spouse, or whether we've been addicted to drugs and alcohol and turned to prostitution, no matter what we've done in our past, we're a sinner. But we're a forgiven sinner. Because we've heard the story too, haven't we? We've heard the true story of Jesus Christ. We've heard the story of this loving God who stepped down out of his throne from heaven and became one of us, became incarnate, born from the Virgin Mary. We've heard the story, the true story about how Jesus lived a perfect life here on earth and then went to the cross and how he suffered and died not for 50% of our sins, not for 75% of our sins, he died for 100% of all of our sins. Taken away by Christ. We've heard that story of how Jesus went to the cross for us and how he rose victorious on that Easter Sunday morning. And so now, you and I, we have a new identity. We're called a forgiven child of God. 1 John chapter 3 reminds us how great the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And so if we want to remember one thing, one point from the lesson that Joshua teaches us this morning in chapter 2 of Joshua 2, it's this. You're a forgiven child of God. No matter what the past has held, you're forgiven in Christ Jesus. He loves us. You, his child. Amen. Shall we rise and pray together? Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love that you have shown to us in forgiving, in forgetting about our past.